We'll just have a short word of prayer, please, before we turn to the message this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise Thee today for the name which Thou hast given unto Thy Son. We thank Thee, O God, that it is a name of authority and power. For one day, at that name, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We do pray, Lord, that we will know Thy help and know Thy touch just now as we turn to Thy Word. Do cover us with the precious blood. Do put away every distraction. And, O Lord, shut us in with Thyself and breathe upon us by the Holy Ghost. Enable us to preach the Word and bless it to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We read from Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to turn, please, to that passage. My text is verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1. That verse says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." All our reading and study of a spiritual nature should be Christ-centered, should converge upon Him in order for it to be truly beneficial to our souls. And as everything about the Savior is interesting, then we should be constantly looking to Him, continually studying Him, in order that we ourselves might be conformed to His image. Now, the names of the Lord Jesus Christ make a very interesting study. And there are many names given to the Savior, and each one of them unfolds a different truth concerning His person and His work. At this season of the year, when we are celebrating or remembering the first advent of Christ, it is a sad situation when many people forget about the name of the Lord. That name is also bandied about. It is used in light-hearted ways. And, as I have said, is completely forgotten about in many cases. And as we read those passages which record the coming of the Savior, we find that there are various names or titles given to Him or applied to the Son of God. For instance, we read that He is called the Horn of Salvation. He is called the Highest and the Son of the Highest. He is called the Day Spring from on High, the Savior. He is called Christ the Lord. And He is called Jesus. And each one of those names has something to say to us, something to teach to us concerning the nature and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one other name which is given to Him is this name which is found in our text, the name Emmanuel. Not only is the name given, the title, but the meaning is given as well. Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. And I believe, my friends, that is one of the most wonderful and thrilling statements to be found in the Word of God concerning Christ. In fact, taking all the statements of Scripture, taking all the thrilling verses, and we know that every verse of Scripture is precious, yet there are those which are elevated because of their sublime nature. Yet this little phrase, "God with us," is one which, in my feeling and in my opinion, surpasses all others. Emmanuel, God with us. And this morning, I want to talk to you about this name, especially about the meaning of this name, Emmanuel, God with us. And we're going to look at a number of facts which arise from the meaning of this name, Emmanuel. First of all, we want to deal with the mystery of Emmanuel, the mystery of God with us. Now, just for a moment or two, I want you to let your mind, as it were, travel right back through time to Bethlehem. I want you to look on that scene in the stable. And I want you to see the tiny babe lying in the manger, surrounded by the cattle. And my friend, as we look upon that babe, he is just like any other babe. He is tiny, he is helpless, he is as dependent upon his mother's nourishment as any other child. He has to be cared for. He has to be fed. He has to be clothed, even though it is with the swaddling bands of the grave. But as we look on that child, we discover that although his appearance is like any other baby, yet he is different. There is something absolutely different concerning that child from all other children. Because as we look upon him, we are looking at Emmanuel. We are gazing upon a tiny, impotent form, yet in that little body there is all the fullness of the Godhead. In that child there resides the whole, indivisible, divine nature. Because he is called Emmanuel, God with us. My friend, what a mystery that is. That the whole Godhead, that the whole divine nature should be in that tiny form. And yet that is a fact, and that is true. And it is one that thrills our hearts. It's little wonder that Paul uttered those wonderful words, "Great is the mystery of godliness." I can't explain it. I can't fully understand it. But thank God, I believe it. In that form was all the fullness of the Godhead. But you know, even more mysterious is the manner or the means by which God was made flesh. That fact that God was in that child is mysterious. But the very way in which that all took place, the means of the Word becoming flesh, the second person of the Trinity being in that child, that, my friend, is something that is even more mysterious. And something that baffles our understanding. That child should be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. That the Word should take on Himself a true human body and a reasonable soul. That's a mystery. And even though it is a mystery, yet it is a fact, a literal and a historical fact that the Word did become flesh. That Christ took upon Himself a true body and became man. It is a mystery. It is one that all the modernists and all the infidels right down through the generations have tried to undermine and have sought to destroy. And today, in the modernistic colleges and universities and seminaries of every land, this is one doctrine that they would love to destroy. This is one teaching of Scripture that they would love to remove. The mystery of the Word made flesh. The fact that a virgin conceived in a supernatural way without having a physical relationship, which usually brings about the birth of a child. They would love to do away with that. One of the initial leaders of the World Council of Churches, a man called Nels Ferrey, was a man who hated the virgin birth. And he taught that the Lord Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, but rather he was the illegitimate child of Mary and a Roman soldier. Because, as you know, the Jews were under the dominion of the Romans. The Roman Empire had its jurisdiction over Palestine. There were many soldiers there. And he taught that Mary had this child to a Roman soldier. That is just one example of how they seek to destroy and remove the teaching of the supernatural conception of Christ in the womb of the Virgin. Others go to the different words which are used for virgin, or to that one word used for virgin in Scripture, and they seek to substitute other words in order to take away from the purity and the fidelity of the meaning of the word virgin. So there are many different ways of trying to destroy this doctrine and this teaching. But it remains, it's firmly established in Scripture, my friend, that the virgin conceived and brought forth that son who was called Emmanuel. Now, that great event was prophesied by some of the prophets of old. Isaiah chapter 7, 14 reads, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Jeremiah, he said that a woman shall compass a man. Something strange, something new, something unique, something never heard of before. Yet those men of God, hundreds of years before it happened, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were able to foretell this wonderful event, this matter of the Word becoming flesh is established in prophecy. The Holy Ghost puts a stamp of approval upon it. For this very text that we have here, Matthew 1 and 23, is Isaiah 7 and 14 repeated, used again by the Holy Spirit in order to definitely show that the prophecy was true, that what the Holy Ghost had caused Isaiah to write was now being fulfilled, the virgin conceiving and bearing that child called Emmanuel. Now you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ himself testified of the fact that he was the Son of God. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, we have a very interesting event recorded. Luke chapter 2, in verses 48 and 49. In this passage of Scripture, we are looking at the scene when Mary and Joseph had gone up to Jerusalem when Christ was 12 years of old, and he was lost. And as they looked for him, they could not find him for a period of time. And then, when they did find him, they found him in the temple, asking questions and listening to the doctors. And Mary says here, in verse 48, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now listen to the answer of Christ. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Mary, she said to him, "Your father and I sought thee sorrowing." She was saying that Joseph was the father of Christ. And Christ answered and said, "I must be about my Father's business." What was he saying? He was indicating that his father was not Joseph, but was God because the capital letter is used there in verse 49, denoting that that was God. Mary, perhaps, and I'm sure she didn't mean to infer that Joseph was the father of Christ, but what she did say did infer that. And therefore Christ corrected his own mother and said, I must be about my Father's business. There is a testimony of Christ, among many other verses, that he was God's Son, and that he was the child of the eternal Father, the eternally begotten Son of God. That is whom Christ is. And my friend, let me say something. When you read those verses, and read there in Luke chapter 1, for instance, verses 34 and 35, where Mary was told that she was going to conceive and have a son. She said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She couldn't understand. This was mysterious to her. This was strange. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The virgin birth, the conception of Christ, is mysterious. And yet, in a sense, it is not. Because what simply happened was the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. And the Holy Spirit caused that conception to take place. And my friend, when I read those verses and look at them, I have no difficulty in accepting them, in believing them, because it was no more difficult for the Holy Ghost to cause that conception than it is for the Holy Spirit to regenerate a sinner's heart. No more difficult. No more difficult for the Holy Spirit to have done that than for him to move upon the face of the chaos, as recorded in Genesis 1, and bring forth out of ruin the beautiful creation of God. The same power, supernatural power, is involved in all the cases. And that's what was involved there in the conception of Christ, the supernatural, mighty Holy Ghost power of God. And my friend, that is why we can accept it without a qualm, without a reservation, because we believe in a supernatural working God. Those infidels, those modernists who deny the virgin birth, who seek to undermine it, who try to remove it, they don't believe in the supernatural. Their minds are darkened. Their hearts have never been touched by the power of God the Holy Ghost. And therefore, they can't believe. It's impossible for them to accept that truth. But when you and I have had our hearts touched by the Spirit of God, when we've been made to see our need and view the work of Christ in saving faith, but our whole inward man has been renewed and changed by that same power, then we have no difficulty whatsoever in believing and accepting the truth of Emmanuel, God with us. So the mystery vanishes. And the problem and the difficulty that some seem to have, it fades away. Because it was the power of God at work which brought about that birth, the supernatural birth, the supernatural conception rather, because he was born exactly the same way as any other child. It was the conception that was so supernatural. My friend, while it may be a mystery on the surface, yet when you look into it, it was easy for God to perform. For with God, nothing is impossible. That's the mystery, which is really not a mystery, of Emmanuel, God with us. Then I want to go on and look again at this text of Scripture and another thought that arises from it. That is the ministry of Emmanuel. God with us. I've already referred to the fact that Emmanuel was Christ in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that coming of Christ, that birth and that appearing on the scene of time of the Son of God as a man was for a special purpose. He had a ministry before him. God with us had something to do. And you'll find that the Lord referred in many passages of Scripture to his ministry. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, for example, you have his words concerning his ministry. The ministry of Emmanuel. He says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." And the rest of the verse gives the true essence of his ministry. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That was his specific ministry, to give his life a ransom for many. There are those who will tell you that the ultimate aim of Christ in coming was to do good. That's wrong, although he did do good. They will tell you that he came to set an example. That was his ultimate aim. That is untrue as well, although he did set an example that we should follow and pattern ourselves of. But his specific ministry was to give his life a ransom, was to shed his blood, was to offer himself as a sacrifice at Calvary. In other words, my friend, his ministry was of a sacrificial nature. He came to serve. He came to give. He came to lay down his own life. His ministry was a sacrificial ministry. And he was able to do that. And able to make that sacrifice because of the type of body which he had. Christ had a true human body. He had a true human nature. And yet, my friend, while it was true and while it was real, yet it was different in the sense that it was perfect and it was sinless. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll find here something spoken concerning the body of Christ. That body which was offered at the cross. That body on which the sin of many was laid. It was not just like any other body. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, for instance, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." What is Christ saying here? He is saying that all the Old Testament sacrifices were useless. They could never atone for the soul. They could never take away sins. And because of that, God prepared a body for Christ. A body hast thou prepared me. A body prepared and fashioned and brought forth through that supernatural conception and birth. And that body was prepared for death. Prepared to be a sacrifice. Prepared that it might be offered at Calvary. And lifted up in order to atone for the sins of God's own elect people. And you'll find here that the Lord himself was tired of the Old Testament sacrifice. Look at verse 8. It says above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. God wanted a sacrifice which would once and for all deal with sin. My friend, that is why Christ came. That is why he became man. That is why he had a body prepared for him. Because only he, and only his body, and only that sacrifice could please God for all time, and could fully and completely deal with sin and satisfy the demands of God. And you'll read all that in this chapter, Hebrews 10. Look on down there, and you'll find in verse 10 that the sacrifice, the offering of the body of Christ, was once for all. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. All those verses state very clearly that the body of Christ was offered once for all, a final, definite sacrifice, whereby our penalty was paid, whereby the guilt of our sin was removed, whereby God was appeased, and the demands of the law satisfied. All that was done in that once for all sacrifice. That is a ministry of Emmanuel. That, my friend, is the epitome of his coming and his ministry on the scene of time. The giving of himself, the offering up of that body prepared for him, the shedding of that pure, sinless blood. That was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God, it was a final work. Just look there at chapter 9 of Hebrews, in verse 26. And the latter part of that verse really shows how final his ministry was. It says, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Those words, put away, they really mean to annihilate. He appeared to annihilate sin by the sacrifice of himself. The old hymn writer said, payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. What does that verse say? Verse of that hymn, it says this: Christ literally annihilated the sin of his people, put it away forever, satisfied God, paid the penalty completely, and because of that annihilation, that wiping out, that putting away of sin forever, God will never demand punishment concerning those for whom that sin was put away. If he did that, he would be an unjust God. That's what it means when the Bible says Christ died for our sins. He died. He was punished. He put away that sin so that we would never be held accountable for it. So that God would never demand punishment inflicted against us. That is the true essence, the true nature, the true meaning of the putting away of sin. Put away so it will never be remembered again, never brought up. And my friend, when we stand at the judgment bar, when we stand before the Lord one day, our account will be clear. Our slate will be clean. Because it was dealt with. Our sin was dealt with. at the cross once and for all. If it hadn't been, then Christ's work would have been incomplete and would not have been sufficient. But he put away sin forever through the offering up of that body. That body specially prepared of God and brought forth by that supernatural means. That's the ministry of Emmanuel. Sacrifice, bloodshedding, dealing with sin, purchasing for himself a people, redeeming them for all eternity. And then finally, we want to note here in this text in Matthew 1 and 23, the message of Emmanuel. Look at those words. God with us. God with us. Say them over to yourself and you will find that they convey a number of wonderful truths. Apart from everything else I have said, they convey a lot of wonderful and glorious and splendid truths to our hearts. Emmanuel, God with us. They convey the thought of identification. God with us. Dear friends, Emmanuel is bone of our bone. He is flesh of our flesh. Sometimes we talk about God becoming man, and it doesn't really dawn on us. It doesn't really come before us fully and completely that he was a true man. And that therefore, in being man, understands and he feels our limitations and our weaknesses and our frailties. Christ knows all about what it is to be full of sorrow. He knows what it is to be lonely. He knows what it is to be disappointed. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to stand alone. For he is God with us. Emmanuel, one who had the same nature as ourselves, although without sin. One who felt all the infirmities, touched with all the infirmities that we have. He is truly human. He is God, yet he is with us. And that should be an encouragement to you in your times of loneliness or disappointment or sorrow or heartache or whatever it may be. There is a sympathizing Savior. There is one who feels for you. There is one, my friend, who is therefore able to succor you, whatever your need may be. Because he is Emmanuel, God with us, is a message that conveys his identification with us and his willingness to share in our sorrow and in our trouble and in our grief. And then it's also a meaning or a word that conveys or denotes the thought of faithfulness. He is God with us. God with us. Just not for a period of time. Just not for that space of time when he was on earth. But he is God with us forever. He said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Dear friend, as you sit there in your seat today, as you go out into the world tomorrow, remember that he is Emmanuel. He is God with us, and therefore he's with you. And his presence is about you always. And he's beside you each step of the way. I could go on talking about the different thoughts that arise from that meaning, the different messages which we have conveyed to us by these words. Just let me finish with one other thought. There's a name that conveys the thought of reconciliation. God with us. In Christ, we have God and man brought together, reconciled. God and the sinner at peace. Do you know that? Have you that experience? Can you say that all is well with your soul? That you're reconciled to God? That the enmity is gone, for you have put your faith and trust in the shed blood of the Lamb? If you have, then thank God you can really say, God with me. If you haven't, dear friend, you may celebrate Christmas. You may sing about the Lord. You may listen to His Word. But God with us, Emmanuel, means nothing to you. It can only mean something to you when your faith is implicitly and fully in Him. May it be so today. May you trust in Christ. May you receive Him. Receive Emmanuel into your heart. And thank God you will be reconciled to the Father. Justified through the blood. And made righteous. Let us bow together. Have a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do wait before Thee today. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for the coming of the Savior. Lord, as we have looked at this verse, we realize just how little we know of Emmanuel, how little he is in our thoughts. No God, we pray that Thou wilt reveal more of Thy Son to us and teach unto our hearts the depths of the meaning of these words, God with us. Lord, bless Thy word spoken today. Take what has been of Thyself, write it upon every soul, and use it for the honour and the glory of Thy name. And be with us throughout the remainder of this day, for we pray for Jesus' sake. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one, both now and forevermore. Amen.